Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes there, "To prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." And verse 22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." My subject this afternoon is a combination of subjects which I recognize and realize that there are some who will disagree with me in this statement. But I believe, in fact, they go rather hand in hand. All right-thinking people understand that we have a rather serious problem within our society today with indecent dress, or, in other words, immodest apparel. We are living in a rather loose and lascivious age. There is a swarm of immodesty just about everywhere you look. It's in the movies. It's all over the television. In fact, you cannot hardly watch a television program without being exposed to some form of immodest apparel. And furthermore, we are overwhelmed with the same from our day-to-day activities. I mean, we can hardly go anywhere without being exposed to such immodesty. Many of us will remember the last Super Bowl pornographic attraction. It was dirty. It was obscene. It was pornographic dancing and immodest apparel in action. And is it any wonder? You see, they go hand in hand. These two subjects, I believe, need to be taught by all preachers, by all elders, by all teachers of God's Word. And I suggest unto you that in the way that some members of the Lord's body are dressing in the Lord's church today, that this subject can very well be the topic of every Lord's Day, and perhaps should be. There is a constant need for Christians to reappraise their attitude, is there not, toward dress in public? And that standard for our examination, of course, must be to reflect upon biblical principles. Giving thought toward our nation and all the recent attention that's given to the various immoralities that are being covered by the news media, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, Brother Garland Elkins is a well-known preacher and a speaker in our brotherhood. He's the co-editor for the Yoke Fellow paper. The March edition, he wrote these words, "On the whole, our material and intellectual advance has, by far, outrun our moral and spiritual progress. At present, our chief need is to catch up spiritually." And I believe he's exactly right. And that is why this lectureship theme, you see, is so vital today. Our need in this nation, yea, indeed, the Lord's church, is to catch up spiritually. And I do not mean to grasp hands with those progressives among us, but to be ye doers of the word, you see, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And so this afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to begin with our study with immodest apparel, and then we will quickly direct our attention toward that of dancing. Understand that the issue before us this afternoon is not what is worn in the home, but rather what is worn in public places. Although there must be training within the home relative to our young people, where young people are being reared in much in every way so that they can learn, so they can understand how to dress appropriately. But parents can set a bad example before their children when they allow them to participate in activities which require them to dress immodestly in the presence of immodest mixed company. One such occasion would be that of swimming, for example. And as innocent as it may seem, most of us have witnessed on occasion where a young person, a young child, in the time of summer, the time in which we are approaching very, very quickly, at this time of year, they were allowed to take off their clothes in the presence of mixed company, and you can mark it down. Underscore this. That young person is learning at that very moment how to take it off in the presence of mixed company. And so you see, our theme in this lectureship, moral issues, I believe, needs to be taught. It needs to begin within the home, to be taught to our children within the home, because indeed, and probably I think you would agree with me, we've already, America, have turned towards Sodom. Read along with me, won't you? Proverbs chapter 4, or rather 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Let's begin with chapter 7 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. The clothing, you see, has a lot, I believe, to say about the wearer of the clothes. Clothes that are dirty may very well tell of the labor that the wearer was engaged in. For example, I am a custodian, and yesterday Brother Dove McClish, during the dinner hour, called me a minister of maintenance. And as I am such, you might be able to tell what type of work that I have been involved. For example, if I've been painting, you might very well understand that that's what I've been doing. I've been painting. And various other things that you might be able to tell, what work that person might have been involved in. Ragged clothes may speak of the poverty of the wearer. Clothing which cost hundreds of dollars testify to the affluence of the wearer. Yet clothing which cost very little may speak of the limited income of the individual as well. Furthermore, there are various military uniforms which tell us which branch the service of the wearer is in, of course, while service or civilian uniforms tell us of or identify policemen, postal workers, and the people in the medical field and so forth, you see. And so with that in mind, clothing speaks volumes. Volumes about the works, the wearer's work, the financial status, about the wearer's pride, about, and even can declare, and I believe that is the case, one's spirituality. The clothing of this woman in our text from which we read from Proverbs chapter 7 identified her as a harlot, a prostitute, an immoral woman. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And therefore, as clothing identified individuals in the days of Solomon, the same is true today. The problem of immodest apparel does not only exist with women, but too with men. You know, sometimes women are the ones that are looked upon with this idea where immodest apparel is concerned. But it does not solely lie upon or exist with women. Now, it is indeed true that men are visual, and we need to bear that in mind. But there is a lesson, I believe, on modesty to be learned when Jesus cast out demons, remember, of a man in Mark 5 and Luke chapter 8. The text describes the man there possessed by demons, and he wear no clothes. Luke chapter 8 and verse 27. Well, later, after this event transpires, after this particular occasion, we find then this same man, and I think you can see the connection, clothed and in his right mind. Luke 8 and verse 35. And thus, this sin of immodest apparel is not solely applicable to the female gender. Well, what is immodest apparel? Immodest, according to the online American Heritage Dictionary, says lacking modesty, offending against sexual mores in conduct or appearance, indecent, not properly restrained in expression or self-assertion. Now, apparel, according to our same source, says clothing, especially outer garments, attire, a covering or adornment. And thus, if we're to put these words together, we can rightly define immodest apparel in this way, is that it is the wearing of clothing that reveals or emphasizes parts of the body that draws attention to you and create evil desires. This would include, necessarily, short shorts, mini skirts, low-cut blouses, see-through clothing in men, muscle shirts, shorts, fishnets, or even clothes so tight that it does not even leave any room for the imagination. Now, do not think for a moment that the world, that the fashion world, do not understand this. That's why they create such clothing, because they know that sex sells, you see. That's, but, and so, with that in mind, no Christian should be involved with such clothing, should be, well, should we say wear, or be clothed with such, if you can say that they're clothed, because the fact is, we're not to be like the world. And furthermore, Christians, as Christians, we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, we are now in that season when this particular problem becomes dramatically worse, aren't we? And sadly, it is the time of year, because of immodest apparel or lack thereof, that many will go on into eternity lusting after such provocative dressed persons. Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul here writes these words: "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." The Greek word translated modest here, according to the analytical Greek lexicon, means decorous, or in other words, well-ordered. Vine's dictionary says, and it means to be orderly or well-arranged, decent, modest. And when the question sometimes arises relative to immodest or immodest apparel, sometimes a diversion is erected. And what I mean by that is that a straw man is erected when we consider this very question, is that we must bear in mind the culture of the people. Well, culture can play a part when it comes to deciding what is modest and what is immodest. However, the rules of society, you see, and culture do not, or rather do have, their limits, don't they? Custom and or culture alone do not regulate or define morality. Customs and culture should only be followed so long as they do not violate any part of God's revelation to man. And ultimately, the Christian must dress in a way which befits professing themselves to be a child of God. And this would eliminate clothing or jewelry, makeup, and hairstyles, which draw extreme attention to the outward appearance. Because the fact is, Christians are to display, are they not, an inner adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, as we consider this question then, what is modest? Some think it includes coverage of only the most private parts of the body. Well, you remember in the beginning, in the creation of man and woman, the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, after they ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. Well, what happened? Nakedness, which had once meant openness and freedom, is now connected with shame. And upon their discovery of nakedness, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Genesis chapter 3, 6 and 7. The word aprons is from the Hebrew word translated girdle, or loincloth, in other words. And most of us are familiar with those National Geographic magazines where many of those pictures reveal the loincloth and what they cover, and that is very little of the human body. And so the loincloths made by Adam and Eve were not sufficient, because Moses wrote in Genesis 3, verse 21, that the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And this idea of coats, I understand, to mean a tunic. That's a lot different terminology and a lot different understanding behind that word when we consider what Adam and Eve created for themselves. And thus, since the fall of man, the apparel of mankind has been a concern of God throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. Later, Moses instructed the people, you remember, to make clothing which would cover the nakedness of the priest, according to Exodus chapter 28, verses 40 through 42. Well, here it is, it was considered nakedness when one uncovered the thighs. And Moses said it was to cover that area from the loins even to the thighs. And the thigh is that area from the hip to the knee. And so, as you think about that, What does that tell us about shorts? I think it's readily understood what that tells us. Those shorts that are above the knee, you see. It is important that we note just here that this was directed to the priest, of course, who served before the people. Christians are a royal priesthood who serve God before the world. And so what does that say about how we are to dress? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And also what is interesting just here is, you know, I remember listening to a lesson relative to this very subject matter. The fellow called attention to the flyers that are sometimes sent out for Bible camps and such as that. And usually there is some sort of notation on that flyer which indicates that, you know, if you want to wear shorts, they have that instruction to be knee length. And that's good. That's right. But then you turn around and these same people who attend go back home and are out in public and they dress in those shorts that are well above the knee and put on things that just should not be put on and they would not wear in Bible camps. So what standard of rule are we going by? Is that from God's Word? Well, of course not. Our standard is to go by the Word of God and to dress appropriately, not only at camp, but as well in the public eye, because we're not to be like the world. We're not to associate so much as to be like the world. Oh, yeah, we need to associate. We need to influence them. So remember being salt and light? But someone comes along and says, well, everybody else is wearing it. Well, we must not. We cannot afford for the world to direct our thinking in this very matter. The soul will be eternally lost if we are not transformed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes there, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's how. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The type of apparel that Paul is discussing here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 denotes a shamefacedness and sobriety which leaves no doubt that the Christian belongs to God. Sobriety is derived from the word sober, which means of sound mind, self-control. And thus Christians must not let the influence of the world to control their minds to the point that they cannot make proper decision about what they shall wear, what they should put on, what they will wear as dress. Christ must be in control, and if he is, immodesty will not be a problem. Remember the passage we mentioned last night, Ephesians 5, verse 18? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit. How about that parallel passage? Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need to allow the principles that we learn in Holy Writ to have governing, to govern, to rule and direct our lives. And we need to allow that freely in this matter. Shamefacedness carries with it a sense of shame. For Christians, that is the ability to blush, you see. Israel of old, remember in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, they had lost that ability in the face of sin. Spiritual Israel, the church, because of the allowance of the immoral and worldly affluences around us, seem to have lost that ability to blush. And so you see, this clothing of sobriety and shamefacedness shows, I believe, a common sense approach to what is worn in public. And this must necessarily be the case because Jesus said, remember, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And it is true, there are some, however, will lust regardless of what another wears. We're not going to bypass that, and that is the case. There are a host of folks out there that will lust after people, no matter the effort on the individual who is trying to prevent such. Well, Peter speaks of those who have eyes full of adultery, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. And in this case, there is no blame whatsoever to be placed upon the individual who is the object of such lust and who is trying to prevent such thinking, lustful thinking. But with those who want it their way right away, in this I will do my own thing society, the problem really is not immodest apparel, is it? This problem is a problem with attitude. Whether or not one will be submissive, you see, to the Word of God. This I will do what I want to do attitude has produced, and it continues to produce, if we don't have an effect and an influence upon our society, which we hope to greatly do, and the only way that we're going to do that is if we, the people, members of the church, will take such lessons and take like these lessons that we're being broadcast over the internet and say, hey, go to this website, you see, and sit down and study with them about these matters. But this attitude will continue to produce generations which do not recognize the difference between nudity and modesty. If one is dressed or acts in a manner which creates that lust, then they are guilty of lasciviousness. And that, of course, that word brings us to our second part of our lesson this afternoon. But before we turn our attention there, as an overall statement, let me say this. Our attitude will reflect in our dress, and may our dress reflect our attitudes in modest apparel. Now then, let's turn together and let's read from Galatians chapter 5. We did this yesterday. Let's do that again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following. The Apostle Paul writes these words. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now there are three terms that the Apostle Paul mentions for our consideration here that I believe that should cause each and every one of us to meditate relative to that of the modern dance. These terms, I believe, condemn the modern dance: lasciviousness, revelings, and such like. Let's look at these for just a few moments. Lasciviousness is one of those things which Paul tells us which will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God. The original word translated lasciviousness appears 9 times in the New Testament. Lasciviousness is translated as such 6 times, wantonness 2 times, and filthy 1 time. Lasciviousness, according to Webster, says it is the exciting of sexual desires characterized by or expressing lust or lewdness, wanton, tending to excite lustful desires. Thayer says unbridled lust, wanton acts or manners as filthy words. Now watch this. Indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. The Funk and Wagnalls Dictionary says tending to produce sensual desires. This word revelings is found 3 times in the New Testament, in this passage in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 13 verse 13, wherein we read, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, wherein we read these words, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wines, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now Mac Knight on Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, with this word rioting, says it is a drunken dance, which when the drinking is continued, provokes actions. Little and Scott notes his close relationship with music and dancing. The third word we want to consider, at least the phrase, and such like. Such like is the idea to be similar, to be like, resembling of the same nature. And thus, this category covers a list of sins that are of the same nature as those specifically named or mentioned. To one of the Pharisees, you might remember a lawyer speaking, said speaking of the great commandment, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Verse 39 of that same chapter says this, to convey the idea such like. And the second is like. Like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thus, 17 specific sins we have mentioned here, according to the American Standard Version, is 15. In Galatians chapter 5, and then we have, and things like these. Not only the things that Paul mentions, but things that are similar, you see, of the same nature, which resemble these things. And thus, it all comes right back to the idea of that which has the tendency to excite unlawful desires. It is that which excites sexual desire. And the emphasis here is not on whether or not the act of exciting was intentional or unintentional. Rather, the emphasis is on the very idea of exciting these unlawful desires. And so anything and whatever it is that has this particular tendency that will excite these unlawful desires falls within the realm of lasciviousness. Now, some that might contend that they can dance and they might not have such thoughts. Well, can we honestly say this? Say you were dancing with your spouse at home. Can you honestly say that relative to your spouse? Or even if you were out, and we would certainly say, don't do that. But when others would view this, when others would see you, can we honestly say that we or others would not have such thoughts? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and 32, the Apostle Paul writes there, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, he says, do all to the glory of God. Does the modern dance bring glorification to God? I don't believe that stands to reason, does it? I mean, no. Look at the next verse, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There, according to the word offense, says it's the not leading others into sin by one's mode of life. Well, what if you, unmarred by the physical attraction of the dance, lead another to have such evil thoughts, such evil desires, and so forth? Would you thus be guiltless? I understand that there was some sort of a poll that was taken some time ago, and there were 44 young men. They were once asked what their thoughts were as they danced with beautiful girls. Well, 41 out of that 44 said that their thoughts were impure. Now, they said other things. But they ultimately, the idea there is they had impure thoughts. And the other three doubtless had the same thoughts, but probably did not consider such thinking as impure, but rather normal. Well, this strikes at the very root of the dance, you see. Because dancing, in fact, creates lustful desire, and we are instructed to flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. And we are to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And so we must allow, as we begin at the outset of this lesson, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, to be our guideline. And we must prove all things. Thus far, we have noted from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following, that there were three words which we believe that condemn the modern dance: lasciviousness, revelings, and such like. Be that as it may, there are always those, are there not? There are always those who desire to rationalize, and in doing so, trying to justify that they may do just what they want to do. But whether it is intentional or whether it is unintentional, the fact is still a rationalization. Few things are more contrary to the spiritual well-being of a young person than the modern dance. In this day and time, since our young people might very well be considered as oddball by refusing to dance or being unable to attend such occasions, it is easy for parents, is it not, to rationalize by making various arguments, excuses, supposed reasons to show that why their Johnny Sue or Lily Mae may be able to and should be allowed to attend the prom. And if you've been wondering, it's in the affirmative. I believe it is sinful. It is wrong to even attend that occasion. No excuse is found in the Bible. The word dance is a noun, in its noun and verb forms. This appears 26 times in the Bible. Interestingly enough, if one would take time to study every one of these instances, with the exception of just a few, the following conclusions could be seen. Number one, the dancing was not a regularly established practice, but something participated in on extraordinary occasions. Such occurred at times of great deliverances or great triumphs, especially wrought by God's hand, and you'll remember such occasion as the Red Sea. This dancing was in open daylight with no handling of each other's bodies by the opposite sex, as men and women danced alone, and there was no mixed dancing, and certainly there was no immodest dress involved. Dancing was not for amusement. It was not for pleasure. It was not for healthful exercise. It was not for relaxation. It was not in order to show some sort of a graceful art or gracefulness, not to show how accurately they could step to the music, you see. This dancing was a religious exercise, a part of their devotions in expressions of great joy, gratitude, and thanksgiving. And it was a practice, of course, on occasions such as extraordinary interference of the Lord in their behalf, and in order to praise God, sometimes accompanied by sundry instruments of music, and was practiced before the giving of the law, as well as under the law. But, underscore this, no such religious exercise is found in the religion of our Lord, in New Testament Christianity. Now then, we called our attention to a few exceptions. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, won't you? Exodus chapter 32, let's begin looking at verse 6. Here in Exodus, the children of Israel were waiting for Moses at the door of Mount Sinai, remember? And God said that they had corrupted themselves with the golden calf, and watch it, and dancing. Now, it's not difficult for us to understand that that's a conjoinder. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6, we read these words. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and burnt peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Verse 7 says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. In verse 19, we read these words, And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now notice verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. You see, part of their playing was dancing. And it was a sensual, it was that sensual, not only a sensual, but it was a lustful playing with each other. And did you notice that God called it corrupting themselves? And the fact is, he still does the same. He calls it the same today. There are others, such as 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 16 and 17. Remember, the Amalekites had taken the women of Ziklag. David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. That's in verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Well, he was able to do that because of what verse 16 says. They were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. A couple of more exceptions. Furthermore, Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, we read of the execution of John the Baptist there, remember? It was dancing that led to the beheading of John the Baptizer. Remember on Herod's birthday, his stepdaughter Salome, the daughter of Herodias, she danced before him so as to excite lustful emotions and desires within him. Well, he then promised her whatsoever she had asked up to the half of his kingdom. And then her mother then instructs her to ask of John's head. There's nothing in any of these places of Holy Writ that we've called our attention, and there might be a couple of more, which could possibly be interpreted to sanction the dance. Well, with this in mind, then, let us look to some reasons or some excuses that's often given for the dance. I dance because I have much needed exercise. Have you ever heard that? Especially when you're confronting someone about their desire to run about and go out and dance. Well, it is indeed true that the body does need exercise, but must one go to a smoke-filled, whiskey-scented, poorly ventilated, overcrowded hall for much-needed exercise? And I dare say probably not a soul in this room goes home and dances with their wife. How about this? I find an education in dancing. Now, let me tell you that dancing in home, in the privacy of your home, is right. That's okay. You want to do that in home, in the privacy of your home. But I dare say probably none of us are going out there or going home and doing that. How about this? I find an education in dancing. Well, some things are indeed better never learned. Some have found that this is the most expensive education in the world. As a matter of fact, I think Brother Jerry who called our attention to Dr. Phil yesterday. He said something about that. I remember watching a program on Dr. Phil, and this woman, she was spending $600 or more on this child because this was going to be her life. And she was losing everything else, losing her home, losing her motor vehicle, losing everything. But now she just couldn't see how to remove that, putting $600 or however much it was. It was more than that, I think. But that much money toward her young child and preparing for her future in the way of dance. Terrible. How about this? I dance because it makes me more graceful. But won't calisthenics do the same? How about running a hand grenade obstacle course? It would do the same, would it not? Well, parents, they oftentimes want to make excuses for their young people to dance. And I would like for us to just review just a couple of those, and then we will close here in just a few moments. But sometimes parents will say, well, we will supervise and sponsor the dancing. Well, supervising something wrong does not make it right, good people. Sin supervised is still sin, is it not? How about I have danced and not falling into the evils? Well, some have, but many have not. And percentage-wise, I may suggest unto you that the odds are not very good at all. How many men here who have been involved in the last three major wars that our country has fought and have come through? Would you want your child to go to war? And of course, we understand that we don't want that, but sometimes that's necessary. But you see the idea. One can jaywalk, but that doesn't mean that it is the sensible thing to do. Well, how about this? We let our children dance because nearly all of the other young people dance. Would we want our children to drink? Would we want them to smoke cigarettes? Would we want them to curse or be immoral if nearly all of the other young people are doing so? Whatever happened to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and following being at the forefront? Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And Exodus chapter 32 and verse 23 and verse 2 rather, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And how about this? If our children don't dance or go to the prom, they won't be popular. Have you ever heard of that? Which is the most important for our young people's souls? Popularity or being right? Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. God's people have been very, very popular. And may I suggest unto you, it is better to be tall in the eyes of God and small in the eyes of man. The only two occasions where God's people were ever in the majority was in the beginning and right after the flood. The modern dance practiced by young people today is sinful in itself, and it leads to numerous other sins as well. As such, Christians should have no desire to participate nor view these activities. And furthermore, parents owe their children the very right, indeed the right to protection from these evil influences, even if young people don't want such protection. There are, in fact, plenty of things which our young people, I believe, that can do that are not sinful, and that would be on that same night as the prom. For example, I don't think it would be sinful to attend the banquet, providing that we're attending something that's not going to be involving the alcoholic drink and whatnot, the things that we talked about yesterday. Well, two statements, and then we're going to close. Dr. Thomas C. Whitfield of David Lipscomb College, he said these words, So the modern dance is condemned precisely at this point. It is not wrong solely because it might lead one to the physical act of fornication, but it is sinful to the degree that it arouses unrestrained desires that cannot be fulfilled under present relations and conditions. When such desires are aroused, the dancing is within itself sinful because it is then a lascivious act. Dr. A.C. Dixon said these words, "The modern dance is the fine art of covering with muscle, or rather, music, well, muscle through the flesh, music, in delicate, immodest, and oft-time indecent attitudes and postures between men and women." So what will dancing do for you? Dancing will put you in the wrong crowd. It will put you with folks who like to party. It will put you with an element who likes to party, and it will put you with an element that has impure thoughts. So no Christian, Christian parent should allow their child, and no young person as a Christian should want to dance, should participate in the dance, and should not desire to go where such things occur. Dancing in immodest apparel will cost the soul. I thank you for your attention.